I delayed preaching on the Song of Solomon until Valentine's week. This is a good time to preach on marriage and love and God's plan for us. So often folks think of Christians through the lens of what we're against, right? The Christians are the people who are the against people. We're against distortions of sex, but we know the designer of sex, and so we've got it better than the rest. Is that okay to say? We've got the best. We are proclaiming that God has the best for us, and we only want God's best. Do you want second best? No, you want God's best. And so that's what we're talking about today, God's best. I thought I'd start with an illustration. Now, what in the world does this have to the Song of Solomon? Usually football interferes with the Song of Solomon. However, there's an illustration, and I wanted to start with this. I know we live in a very imperfect world. And many of you have experienced the consequences of this fallen world. I every time you preach a sermon about God's best, you realize that all of us have experienced less than God's best. You can take a picture, Dave. Go ahead. You can experience less than God's best in this imperfect world. Fallen people in this imperfect world. And so I know there are folks going through terrible divorces. I know that there's folks who've experienced terrible consequences of an unfaithful spouse and the consequences of addictions and all. And it's just a fallen world. It breaks our hearts, breaks God's heart. But I wanted to start with this illustration because maybe someone's here today and just feels like I'm in a hopeless situation, like the Patriots. I mean, can you imagine coming into the third quarter, you're already down, and the only way to win the game is to come out and score the first touchdown, and guess what? Atlanta Braves. Oh, you can tell I really followed the Falcons. The Atlanta Falcons, they score again. Now you're down by 25 points. And if anyone uses the ESPN app, you know they have a little graph that's going, right? If you follow the graph, well, they start off with the Patriots, a good chance of winning. Well, you know, after that score, it was down to, I think, 2% chance that the Patriots will win. And all I'm saying is you may feel you're at the 2% right now. You may feel like, oh, I want to give up on trying. And I just want to encourage you. Many of us who've been married for a long time have been at the 2%. Maybe at the 1%. And I'm just saying, if Tom Brady had come out and said, they won, right? He could have said that, right? Not my Tom Brady. No, just my dad was born in Massachusetts, so I have a little favoritism. I'm actually a Dallas Cowboys fan, so that's all right. But I just wanted you to think about that for a moment. So don't give up hope. Because God's example is his unconditional, faithful love. God hasn't given up on you. Praise God. He is pursuing you. He's pursuing that person that you have no hope for. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was a Saul. He was one hopeless guy. And realize that God hasn't given up. And he's pursuing. Yes, you can reject the love of God. That's a sorrowful situation, but I want you to not lose hope in your situation. Press on as far as it lies with you. Live at peace. Do the best you can in this imperfect world situation. So now coming into Valentine's Day, I'm talking about three of my favorite subjects, love, marriage, and sex. I've said it out loud. I'll try to be PG. I really try to be PG this morning. But I often have spoken to men's retreats, and men's retreats are a little different. You will find that I'm tougher on the guys than the gals. I just feel like guys, you know, I heard this guy say, my wife, when I married her, she was this wonderful, lovely woman. I said, and now 5 years later, she's just crabby and complaining. And I say, sir, what did you do to her? What's the difference over the 5 years? It's you. Oh, so you see, I can get on the guy's case. This passage of scripture, the Song of Solomon, has two very different interpretations. One is that it is a metaphor of God's love for his people Israel. In fact, the word for love, avav, that's used in this first chapter is a word for love that's used of God's love for Israel, as in Hosea. So you could say, is this a metaphor of God's love for Israel? When you think about Christians later on, they say, well, this is Christ's love for his church. And I thought, no. This is a historical event. This is the love of Solomon for a shepherdess girl. This is something that happened in history, and it illustrates the greatest of human relationships of love for a wife for a husband and a husband for her husband for his wife. That's the kind of love that's being talked about. And I must admit, I was kind of going that direction, and I realized this might be my phone. Yes, it is. You say, well, which is it? And as I kept pressing through the passage, I said, the answer is both. It is both. And God's love is an illustration of how a husband should love his wife and a wife should love her husband. And the marital love is a reality that displays what God's love is to be like. Is there any reason why you wouldn't see that marriage is under attack? Because it is a display of God's love. So I'm suggesting that the passage is really both. It's a description of God's love for the people of Israel and Christ's love for his church. But it is also the historical and celebration of marital love. This is one of the books of the Bible that doesn't, one of two books that doesn't have God directly referred to at all. The other is Esther. But you see God's love displayed throughout the book. This, therefore, is a challenge to marriages to reflect God's love. This is a challenge to understand God's purpose for sexuality and why following his plan provides the greatest satisfaction. This book is about God, the Creator, who designed humanity for his glory and for our good. Well, the author is Solomon, and you go, I don't know if that's a good author to pick on the subject of faithfulness in marriage. So I did struggle with that a little bit. You know, Solomon had all kinds of political marriages. You know, he would, you know, marry someone from a country and it would unite the two countries. This appears, and I see this as God's example of Solomon doing the right thing. This is the example of doing the right thing. This is Solomon truly loving a woman and loving in a way that God would want him to do so. So, let's not focus on Solomon. Let's focus on the author himself, God himself, and his design. So I looked at the passage, and I wanted to start off with the emphasis in verses 1 through 4 on being complete in your love, being complete in your love. And it's based on the word for love in verse 4, draw me after you, let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice. We will extol your love, your love. This word for love is used of God loving us It's also what the word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where we're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What did he leave out? Nothing. The whole person almost kind of is building on it. Love God. He should be the first. And you love him not with part of your being, with your whole being. And so I would say the emphasis of the whole book is that love should be loving the whole. And I understand that we can focus on the physical part of a person and to the neglect of the spiritual. We can focus on the spiritual, frankly, and neglect our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God created us whole. He took to the dust of the ground, breathed through the breath of life. We became a living soul. We're a whole person. We're to love in the whole sense, spiritually, emotionally, physically. This is the call of marriage, is to love the whole person. A physical act alone, outside of God's design for marriage, is empty sex leading to broken hearts. People are trying to replace the genuine article with a fake, and it will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. But it continues to grow in its satisfaction in God's design. I've enjoyed reflecting on Dr. Gary Chapman, the psychologist who wrote the five love languages. If you've heard of the five love languages, I really was kind of thinking of the five love languages kind of coming into this passage and seeing how all of those five love languages are expressed in the relationship between Solomon and the shepherdess. That you see them all unfolding in this passage of Scripture. Regretfully, it didn't fit an exact outline. Pastors like an exact outline. But I noticed the emphasis on the love language here of acts of service. Notice that God's love is a serving love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the passage that the Lord impressed upon me as a young husband and a young dad, when he found out that two kids can compete with a focus on dad. I don't know if you knew that happens. And all of a sudden, coming home, I said, Lord, tap me on the shoulder, said, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. The kind of love that reflects God's love is serving love, not self-serving. It's sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that God calls us to in marriage. Marital love should show God's love. It is giving, it is serving, it is sacrificial. The second theme that comes through this passage is care for your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this sounds strange to us when the Shulamite woman says, I am very dark, but lovely. Now, we're in the world of tanning salons. Now I'm Swedish. You don't go to tanning salons when you're Swedish. It just burns you. But I know folks that love to lay out on the beach and get a nice tan. Well, in that culture, that was actually a neglect of your body to be out in the sunshine and to protect your skin. Because imagine the labor of being a shepherdess woman working out in the hot Mediterranean sunshine and being exposed to the sun. That's hard on the skin, right? I know there's a certain amount of, what is it, vitamin D we're supposed to get? C, E, whatever it is. We're supposed to get some sunshine, but excessive is hurtful to your skin. For her, she was sent out to work and to labor. And that, she said, came to a point where she simply neglected her care for herself. And so she was almost apologetic that she was not caring for her own being, her own physical well-being. And I had two thoughts that relate to that. One is the importance of caring for your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. there's a temptation, you know, we're Mr. Charming when we're courting, and we take care of ourselves when we're courting, and then all of a sudden you get married and kind of like, you know, I don't want to illustrate this too much. I'm just kind of thinking, you know, the and it keeps it gets bigger as the, you understand. Care for the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone would say, you know, but your soul is what's important, right? Your soul. But, you know, you get a nice picture, right? And you take that picture, and what do you do with the picture? You put it in a beautiful frame, right? Have you noticed how frames enhance the picture? Think of your body as the frame to enhance the picture. So all I am saying is there's very much, we're in a culture, I understand, a very visual culture. I'm not suggesting that we become anorexic like Hollywood. But I am saying that part of our responsibility in marriage is to care for the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a responsibility because we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, your physical well-being. Care for the temple. Don't neglect the temple. In this visual world, and men are visual, women tend to be more verbal, but I noticed that this whole Song of Solomon is filled with these oriental metaphors. I mean, they are strange at times, right? But I love this. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Derek, you did a great job reading this morning. I know that it fell to you to read on the Song of Solomon Sunday. But then, I love this. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Don't you feel touched by such tenderness? I want to challenge us to care for the temple of the Holy Spirit because your body, like the frame, is encompassing the soul. But I also want to challenge young people. You're in a world that says that you're leaves God out and says you're just a product of time and chance. You're not moral beings capable of caring for your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. That's a lie. They're telling you that you can't decide to wait and have sex in marriage. They say you're not capable of making that wise decision. I want to challenge you that you are capable. You're, by the grace of God, the power of God, you are able because protecting your body and saving it for marriage is the very best thing. The alternative is destructive. They're deceiving you to destroy you. Protect your body. And so I really encourage you to be very wise before marriage. Because sex is a process. And when you start a process and try to stop in the beginning of the process, the middle process, it gets much harder. Just protect. God has given you the capacity to make good choices based on the Holy Spirit indwelling you and empowering you. You can wait for marriage, and marriage is wonderful to wait for. Is that still PG? Is that okay? Okay. Still PG. If somebody puts a hand up, says, not PG anymore, okay. You can do it. By God's strength, you can do it. And it's worth it. There's a couple books I used to study in preparation for today. One was Dr. David Jeremiah, Love, Marriage, and Sex. Notice the order in which he puts the words. Very important. Love, marriage, sex. He didn't say sex, love, marriage. It's an order on a reason. Okay, you got that. And then this one, I got this out of the youth library, and it's actually very good. It's called Sex, It's Worth Waiting For. It's really very good. He actually says words that I can't say in church. It's very good, very good. So, where was he? Care for your body. Protect your body. Sex before marriage, outside of marriage, is destructive to your body. It's destructive to your soul. Protect yourself. Number three, be constant in your pursuit we see in verses 7 and 8 this focus on the persistence in this love between this couple, Solomon and the shepherdess. Sometimes after you get married, you get distracted. Guy says, oh, I've got that beautiful woman. Now I'm going to go conquer the world, right? And he's out there working, and he's, you know, going to advance, and all of a sudden forgets. He didn't say to his job, till death do you part. He said that to his wife, till to death do you part. Don't get the priorities confused. Don't get things out of order. Be constant in your love, in your pursuit. You know, guys, after you catch something, you go, oh, well, I got her. Now I'm going to focus on other things. You better pursue your wife every day like it's the first time you've met her. Invest in that relationship every day. Because I'll tell you, she'll respond to your love. Now, I know that's proverbial. I understand. Some will not. But I encourage you, keep pursuing. Keep pursuing. Make every day a day of creative pursuit of your wife. Don't take her for granted. She is a gift from God to you. The best gift this earth could ever give to you is your wife. Do not give up. Be a Tom Brady in the third quarter. Keep passing the ball. Keep pursuing. Don't give up. Make her feel special every day. Do not take that gift from God for granted. She's a treasure to you. She's a treasure. Say, thank you, Lord, for my dear wife. Thank you for the gift you've given me. Receive from her this wonderful gift, just as Eve was given to Adam to help him to become the man of God he ought to be. Now, I could be hard on women, too. You've got your part. You know that already. Okay. All right. Next point. But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church to make her holy. God's given you your husband to help you become holy. And I know sometimes, I don't know, sometimes as life goes on, you might be a little cranky, overtired. Maybe the words don't come out sweetly, dear. And all of a sudden, you get this message coming at you, and you start to react to the message, and you go, oh, wait a minute. God, you have a truth in here. Help me to find the treasure, the wisdom that you're giving me. Don't let me get distracted by the noise. Sometimes we get so distracted by the noise. Focus on what God is saying to you. Someone said, oh, I can't afford a date out. You cannot afford not having a date out. You can't afford it. Try divorce. It's expensive. Time together is the very best love language. Now, you know, you say, which is your love language? You know, is it time together? Is it acts of service? And I know at the end you say, I'll take all of them. I like all you. Yeah, give me all the love languages. But I am suggesting that time together is the very best love language. Prioritize time with your spouse. This couple is so focused on time together. And then I see number four, be complimentary in your words. When you read Song of Solomon, you go, they are really complimentary in their words. They're just like one compliment after another. We have no idea what they're saying sometimes, but it's complimentary. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with string jewels. And Derek, because you had the guts to read this, I will read it. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Try that one, guys. Or how about this one? Tell your hubby, his legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. How do your legs look, guys? I don't know. Here's what I'm getting at. Words of affirmation are the most valuable communication. Just tell her how beautiful she is. Tell her how much you appreciate what she's doing. Tell her how much you love her. Write it on a note if you can't get the words out and stick it in the lunch bag. Tell her how precious she is. Tell him he's a great husband. You say, well, he's not a great husband. Well, fine. Find something about the guy and communicate that you appreciate him, because somebody else will express that appreciation. Just tell him how, pick out things. I know it's hard sometimes. John, I appreciate how hard you work to provide for our family. I noticed how you painted that room, and it is beautiful. Thank you for your hard work caring for the children today. That's a hard job. Thank you for getting all those errands done. You are very talented in your work. Does it take work to communicate words of affirmation? Sometimes. I just say, work at it, that's all. Someone says, but I didn't feel like it. I said, I don't care how you feel. Love is not about how you feel. It's a command of God. It is a choice of response to the command of God. It's a reflection of the character of God. It is not about the other person. And as you grow in your relationship with the Lord and experience that love, and that love is reflected, you're going to see the greatest reflection of the love of God. And the greatest fulfillment in life is that stick-with-it-ness, going through the difficulties. You see, some people have looked at this book Song of Solomon, and they see four parts in the unfolding of it. They have this courtship time. Oh, you're beautiful. Then there's this wedding celebration. Yes! Then there are problems. Like, where is he? Why isn't he getting the job done? And all of a sudden, instead of these kind words of appreciation, we start to complain about each other. And we start to tell other people how we don't like this person. I go, who did that help? How helpful is that? All I would say is, I'm not saying fake it till you feel it. What I am saying, act it in obedience. Say it in obedience. And God will work through that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Third quarter, you're down by 25 points. The fifth point in this, be committed to your relationship. This passage begins by describing the house. And it says, the beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. Now, I did build a deck with cedar. I'm not a big fan of cedar after trying to stain it. But I will say this. There's this feeling of strength in that, stability. When your house is starting to show some wear, need some painting, what should you do? Paint it, right? If something needs to be fixed, you work on it. I'm saying if you see something not right in your marriage, work on it. Don't give up. There are phases of marriage, and it's almost typical going from the courtship to the wedding to some disappointment. Oh, he's not perfect. He's not like my dad. Oh, she's not perfect. She's not like mom. And all of a sudden you go, a lot of people give up. But pressing through the trials, pressing through the challenge, you get the blessing of the growth that comes at the end. Because God takes us and shapes us and conforms us to his son as we go through those trials. Guess what? Every single couple, I've heard some people, I never had an argument ever in my marriage. I go, you're lying? Or somebody's a doormat and is stuffing it. But that's not reality. Because there's two imperfect people who've come together being shaped into the image of Christ. So don't pretend. Take time. At our marriage retreat with CCA, they said, make appointments. Sit down and talk it through. Are you going to come to a perfect solution? No. Why? Because you have an imperfect husband. No. Because you have an imperfect wife. No. You're just two imperfect people. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to find these wonderful people and show them, then I'll show them that I love them. He showed love towards the imperfect, the fallen, the failures. When you think you're too good, I go, who are you? What world do you live in? What planet are you on? Look at your soul. We all are sinners. All of us have come short of the glory of God. So we're simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We are humbled by being the recipients of the love of God. You say, but she isn't worth my love anymore. Well, are you worth God's love anymore? He's not worth my love anymore. Is he worth God's love? That's the kind of love we're talking about. Even Solomon and his bride faced problems. In chapter 5, it says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I adjure you, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. Perhaps they had a bad fight, and they both went different ways. I'm just encouraging you, don't give up. Don't give up. You're not unique in the challenges of marriage, and you will be blessed by God and experience the fulfillment that love only has when you persist and work through the problems for the glory of God. She's not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're working against the evil forces of this world to persist in love. Conclusion. Your marriage is a gift from God. She is a gift from God. He is a gift from God. Thank God today and look for ways to express gratitude. Don't ignore problems, but tackle the problems as a team. Your spouse is not the enemy. The enemy is attacking your marriage. Communicate your love. Seek and serve. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Husbands, when you've loved your wife as Christ loved the church, then come complain. Then come complain. I invite you at the end of the service to come for prayer. Perhaps you've never experienced God's unconditional love. That's a great time to do that. You can't show the love of God if you don't know the God of love. And perhaps you need prayer for your marriage. Perhaps you would like information. We have marriage mentors that would love to come alongside you in our church. They really would. They would love to come alongside, give you a little tune-up together. We also have on this side of the sanctuary, we have offices that are Christian Counseling Associates, CCA Hope. No, CCA Hope, that's here Monday through Friday. And scholarships are available for counseling for your marriages. It's worth fighting for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love. It's amazing. You love me, and you know my imperfections and my failings. You know each one of us, and you loved us while we were still sinners. Lord, I thank you for the love of Christ for us. Thank you that this passage should show us what your love is, but also what our love should be for our spouse. I pray for each marriage here today. They all face trials, but help them not to give up. And for each young person, as they face challenges and temptation, help them to know that your design is the best for them. Help them to trust you and follow you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.